For you to at least visit the Lord and seeing if he would like you to be part of helping out in the ministry that Michelle Adams has going on with the refugee community. We support all these missionaries that go out into the world and around the world and to reach just all the other nations with the gospel. But God has brought the nations here. He's brought them to us. And so it has nothing to do with whether we like the culture they come from or like the way that they got here or not, or none of those things matter, right? It is that they're creations of God, right? They're created in the likeness of God. He's brought them here, and God might have you be a part of that. We need to reach out to them, befriend them, help them, and pray that we have the opportunity then to share the light of the gospel to them. So I just would tell you, pray, ask God if he might have you be a part of that, and then if so, you can find out more about it talking to Michelle. So let's look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. We start this morning, we start this section here, and I titled this Unity in Christ. It has a lot of theology in it and such, and it has a lot to do with the idea of oneness in the body of Christ. There's a funny story you've probably heard before about a man was walking about one day, and he comes across another man about to throw himself off the bridge into a river, and he runs over to say him, and he says, why are you going to jump? Why are you going to kill yourself? And the guy says, I have nothing to live for. And the guy goes, well, don't you believe in God? And he says, yes, I do. And the guy says, well, what a coincidence. You know, I do too. Right. He says, are you a Jew or a Christian? And he goes, a Christian. He goes, ah, what a coincidence. I am too. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic? And he says, a Protestant. What a coincidence, right? So am I. Anglican or Baptist? He goes, Baptist. What a coincidence, right? So am I. Baptist Union Church or Independent Baptist? He goes, Baptist Union. What a coincidence. So am I. Premillennial or amillennial? He goes, premillennial. And he pushes him off. Says, die a heretic. Right? Now, it's a funny story, but often in our church circles, in our church culture today, we treat each other that way, right? In the first century church, as I talked about last week, had, you know, many difficulties concerning unity. And the greatest being the historical and cultural and religious differences between the Jew and the Gentile, right? And now as they come to Christ, they're expected to come together and worship together and walk alongside each other together and minister together and such. And that's not an easy thing. So the Apostle Paul, writing to Ephesus, which is primarily a Gentile church, and last week we looked at the first part of this, and he was reminding them that, as Pharaoh reminded us this morning already, that he reminded them last week in the first verses, verse 11 and 12 last week, that they belonged to the wrong family tree, as it was. They didn't belong to the chosen people of God, by which God revealed himself. That being the main point there, that which God revealed himself to. They were separated from the promises of covenants, the promise of Christ that was given to Israel. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That, in other words, they were strangers to these covenants and laws and religious commands of God. They had no real hope. They weren't awaiting a Messiah, a true Messiah, and they were without God in the world, right? And then verse 13, we come to this morning, and it begins with, but now in Christ Jesus, right? But now, something has changed. Those words tell us that, right? Something changed. And the catalyst of that change is Christ Jesus. And as I pointed out last week and said we'll get into it this week, is that in the next six verses, Jesus Christ will be the predominant unifying theme here. But now, and it's Jesus, 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 right? Paul uses six different expressions of Jesus Christ to bring the two into one, to bring unity in the body. In verse 13, it's in Christ. In verse 14, he uses in, he himself, 15, in his flesh. Verse 16, through the cross. Verse 17, he came. Verse 18, through him. And I stated last week that unity within the body of Christ, right? Unity among believers is through and by Jesus Christ and him alone. That is that Christ is our source of unity. Unity of not only the body, right? Not only man to man, but man to God the Father, right? Man to his creator. And only in Christ. In Christ. Now my hope is that as we look at each of these expressions of Jesus Christ, we will see and come to understand the totality of his unifying work. I think that's the purpose. This is why Paul is written this way. And so we have these six great expressions of Christ, along with six aspects of his unifying work. And this morning we're going to look at four of them, and next week we'll look at the last two with Paul's closing final words on this idea of unity. So the first aspect of Christ's unifying work is this. In Christ Jesus, we have been brought near, or they have been brought near. Look at verse 13. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he uses that phrase, formerly were far off, and that's a very common phrase in Jewish writings to describe the Gentiles. Isaiah, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 57:19 says, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to, and then he says, to him who is far, and to, in Acts 2:39, it says here, for the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as Peter is preaching the gospel there, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So far off, he's talking to the Gentiles here, and he says that they're brought near. And it's talking about here their nearness to God the Father here. The Gentiles had no ways or means to draw near to God. They had no sacrifices or covenants, as we saw last week. And so they needed something to bring them to God, right? And this is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Sin is the root of all division or disunity. And in Christ, the barrier of sin is removed. It is removed. And so it says here, as Paul says in verse 13, by the shedding of Christ's blood. And all men, Jew and Gentile, can truly draw near by the shedding of Christ's blood. If you look with me at Hebrews 10, it says it this way. In verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by this will we have been sanctified. And then he says what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's great that we came to the Lord's table this morning, because it's a picture of this for us, a remembrance of this, right? That we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then he goes on, verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, right? And then he, If you jump down to verse 18 in Hebrews 10, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by, and look what it says here, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, look what he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. This is how you draw near, right? Let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The picture there is so beautiful, as Pharaoh reminded us here. This is Christ. He is not only the sacrifice, but he is the priest, right? And he has sprinkled his own blood, as it were, over the mercy seat of God. And because of that, all can draw near. That's the picture that Christ is given. That's a picture that Paul has given us here. Through his sacrifice of his shedding blood, Christ removes our sin and gives all those in Christ peace and access to God, whether Jew or Gentile. That's what he is telling this church at Ephesus. And without sin, we have, and with sin, we have no peace. Without the forgiveness of sin, we have no peace. And that's our second point. He himself, Paul says, is our peace. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So he says there, for he himself, and that's an emphatic point there, he himself, right? It's not Christ plus anyone else, right? It's not Christ plus any works. It's not Christ plus any denomination, right? It's not Christ plus a music preference or a dietary preference or an entertainment preference or social or ethnic status or background. It is Christ. It is Jesus Christ. It is he himself and no one else, right? Is our peace. One of the many prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament is Isaiah 9:6. And there it calls him the Prince of Peace, right? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. He's the ruler of peace. Isaiah is telling us. Romans 5:1 tells us that Christ is our peacemaker. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through, by what means? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two aspects of this peace that Paul gives us, right? That who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So the two aspects is, one, he made two groups into one, and third, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And the second one helps define the first. The barrier wall here, it alludes to, as we've talked about last week, and Pharaoh even talked about this morning, right? The separation of the Gentiles and Jews in the temple, the wall that separated them. There was a wall between the two courts, the outer one being the Gentile court. And upon that wall, there was a sign there that said, no Gentile may enter the barricade, which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. And if you broke this law, the punishment was death. If a Jew broke this law by bringing a Gentile across, he would be punished by death. This is actually what Paul is accused of in Acts 21. And so this barrier wall symbolizes the separation of the Jews and the Gentiles. And note that the wall was God's idea, right? He commanded it, but it was never intended to be a wall of contention. God intended this to be a place, understand this, where the Gentiles could join in and draw close to the Jew, but not to God himself. The Jew, right, could draw close to the curtain in the Holy of Holies. But the Gentile could simply draw close to the Jew. But as Hebrew tells us, right, this broke down the curtain and the wall, right? Christ being the curtain, and all men can draw close to God himself, right? And so there, here we have he says here that he broke down this wall, right? And both peoples became one. He says here, made both groups into one. Now, this doesn't mean that the Jew became a Gentile or that the Gentile became a Jew, right? There, he gives us some aspects of this one new group, and we'll look at them. There's three of them, and the first is in this verse here. The two, and then there's two more in the preceding verses. Now here, what Christ has made into one is this. He says, one group who may draw equally near to God. So no matter the race, no matter the nationality, no matter the gender, or all people, right? No matter Jew or Gentile, all people through Christ may draw near to God. That's the point here. That's what Paul has pointed out to us. There's no need for the temple. There is no longer any wall between the Jew and Gentile. There's no longer any wall between man and God, right? Sin was always the wall. Sin has been taken away by the blood of Jesus. The wall simply just reminded us of sin. It was a picture of sin. Thirdly, the third aspect of Christ's unity and this new group here, right, is in his flesh, he abolished enmity and established peace right here. So this new group, right, is one of peace. In verse 15, look here. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. I love this. He says, in his flesh, right, the body of Jesus sacrificed on the cross, right, that this terminated the enmity, right? The division between God and man, but also between all men, between Jew and Gentile, right? It did so in the sense that when Jesus died, he fulfilled the demands of the Mosaic law, which Paul calls here, look what he calls them here. He says here, is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So we're not talking about the moral law here. Paul says here, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. We're talking about the feasts, the sacrifices, the offerings, the laws of cleanliness and purification, and all other such distinctive outward commands that God gave Israel, right, that were unique to Israel and kept them unique from all other nations, separate from all other nations. These were the things unique to Israel, given them by God for that very reason, right? And Paul says these things were abolished. They were, and the Greek word actually means, it means rendered inoperative. And how so? Well, the idea is this. You no longer need to perform feasts or keep ordinances that remind you of a coming Savior, right? He already came. There's no need for those. He already came. That's why Christ gave us a new one. You see? He already came. No need for the priest to sacrifice for the covering of sins. Jesus did that on the cross, right? No need for a Jew or Gentile to follow these things that separate them unto God, right? Because faith does that. Faith in Christ does that now. So the law of Moses, the content of which are the commandments consisting of decrees, Paul says, has been rendered inoperative for believers in Christ. And hence, the hostility between Jews and Gentiles and Christians has been destroyed, right? The division has been destroyed. No need for a dividing wall. No need for a curtain. Unity can only occur when men are united in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reality. And he says here, and brings him into what? Into one new man. A phrase that Paul uses. One new man. New refers to difference in kind or quality, right? New to anything that existed before. Romans 10 explains it this way. Look at me at Romans 10. It explains this very thing. And in verse 10, Paul ends with the phrase, so that in him he might make the two into one new man. Okay? And then verse 11, he tells us how this happened. In verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. All right? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Right? How? How so? For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in the riches for all who call upon him. Forever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is it that gives him no distinction? What is it that brings the two into one new man? They have the same Lord. For the same Lord is Lord of all. They have the same Lord. So Christ removed the barrier wall, right? That he might make the two into one new man. No person who comes to him will be excluded, will be disappointed, right? They will be included. And at the end of Galatians chapter 6, Paul's attacking, if you remember, the superiority of those who hold circumcision as something to boast about, to boast in. And he tells them this in Galatians 6:13. He says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast. And then he says what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither, he says, is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Just another phrase saying the same thing as a new man, a new creation. Christians are not hybrids. They're a new creation. They're completely new creation. They're something new. That's why Paul is using that language. We're not Jewish Christians. We're not Gentile Christians. We're not Italian Christians or Irish Christians. We're not this or that religion Christians. We are a new creation. We are Christians. You see, Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 2 that he made both groups into one, right? One group who may draw equally near to God. In verse 15, he'll say, make the two into one new man, new creation, a Christian, a little Christ, right? And the last aspect of the new group, right, is here. And the fourth aspect of Christ's unity is this one in verse 16, that through the cross he might reconcile them both in one body. Now look at this, verse 16. He says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Through the cross of Christ, right? Through the cross of Christ, first both Jew and Gentile would be, he says, reconciled. And reconciled, it's such a great word for us. It brings, it brings the idea of bringing peace, accord out of discord between two parties. Christian reconciliation is the work of God through Jesus Christ, Paul is telling us here. He restores mankind to a favorable relationship with God the Father. That's the idea of our reconciliation that we have through Christ to God, right? And through there, meaning the means. And he says here, Paul says, through the cross. That's the cross of Christ. Right? That's a cross of Christ. Look at Romans again, Romans 5. It says it this way for us. For while we were all helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? Now, where did that take place? Well, the death took place on the cross, right? And then he says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, some would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the idea there in verse 7 is a play on words, and he's saying, he's really, what he's saying is like, well, someone might die for a righteous man, but no one would dare die for an unrighteous man. You were neither of those, he is saying, right? You were a sinner, and while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were, and here he says, reconciled to God. He paints a picture for us through what? The death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, right? And in doing so, not only are we reconciled to God, but we're reconciled to each other. And so Paul says, having put to death the enmity, the hostility, right? The hate. What was keeping man from union with God was sin. And what sin required was a perfect sacrifice. Christ paid the price and reconciled man to God, right? And in doing so, he reconciles man to man. I said earlier that where there is sin, there is no unity, right? Christ has removed the object of sin and made possible unity. But the reality is, if you look, there is no peace where there is sin. That's just the reality. There is no peace where there is sin. In a practical sense, there is no peace where there is sin, right? I mean, this is really why peace rarely exists in our world today anywhere, does it? I mean, there's momentary truce, right? Truce, which is not peace, but just a simply putting up with each other, right? But not true peace, because where sin is, it always brings discord, even in the church, unfortunately, even in the church. And so there is never true peace because all sin in our world. And the unity of both Jew and Gentile is brought together to God in one body through Christ and only in Christ. There can only be peace in Christ. One body here, I believe, is speaking of the church, both the universal and the local. It's a great mystery that Paul will talk about in Ephesians 3, right, in verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. This is why the church is so important. This is where God gathers those whom he has called to himself. This is why in Acts 2:47, the first ever New Testament body, it says, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. It's God bringing his people together. Colossians 3:15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You're called, right, to one body. And in that body, you're to let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, right, which will bring peace to the body itself, right? So the work of Christ is the source of our unity, right? It's the source of bringing two into one, which is really the picture of all men, all peoples, all women, all children who know Christ into one. In Christ Jesus, we were brought near. He has brought near those who were far off, right? Those who were far off, those we were all at one time far off. He himself is our peace. In his flesh, he has abolished enmity and established peace, both man to God and man to man. And through the cross, he reconciles them both, right? To lay aside the hostility and give peace and friendship. And he made both groups into one. He made the two into one new man. He reconciled them both into one body. It's all telling us the same thing. It's all phrases of saying the same thing, right? One group may draw equally to God, a new creation, right? something vastly different than the world has, right? A new creation, the church, the body. This is our source of unity. This is our source of unity in the body, the church, universal and both local. There is only one God. There is only one Christ. There is only one gospel. Only one gospel for the Jew and the Gentile, for all people. This is why we must be involved in that gospel. There's only one. There's only one way to come to God. It's pretty narrow-minded. Right? There's one way to come to God. One way to be reconciled to God. One way to be reconciled to each other. It's through Christ. Through the blood of Christ, through the cross of Christ, through the work of Christ. In chapter 4, Paul's going to remind us that there's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. Right? That's the gospel, that one hope of your calling. He's going to remind us that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He goes on, he says, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. One. Which is why we're one, you see. Which is why we're one. This is supposed to be the body of Christ. This is supposed to be what binds us together, the very thing that binds us together. We've heard all those great little jokes where you get up to heaven and St. Peter's there and asking you, are this or this? The reality is there's one question and only one question alone. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? That's it. That's it. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word this morning. And we see that your intent is to bring not only all men in unity to you, Lord. Not only to bring man to you in peace, right? And in reconciliation, but to bring that reconciliation among men, Lord God. And we could see the signs of the disunity in our world, the hatred of man to man. We fall in that ourselves, Lord, and we repent, Lord, where we fail there. And it is our desire, Lord, to be a people of peace that shares the only way to true peace, the only way to true reconciliation, the only way to truly know you, Lord, is through the cross of Christ. So God, may we be a people that are involved in the most important thing first, Lord, a people of that, and of your gospel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.